would. So find John chapter 5. We're going to look at 18 verses today. John 5, 18 verses. Title of the message today is Do You Want to Get Well? Do You Want to Get Well? In our text today, it says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. I'm just going to stop for a minute, okay? Because I've been preaching through the book of John, and sometime later, well, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, how much time later, okay? Well, I just want you to know he's in Galilee, okay? And while he was in Galilee, he went to the shore and saw some of his followers out in the boat fishing. That would be James and John and Peter, and said, hey, you guys, come on in. You're going to be fishers of men. And I want you to know that took place. I want you to know that while he was in Galilee, he healed a demon-possessed guy. I want you to know he went to Peter's mother-in-law's house. Was it his mother or mother? He went to her house and healed her. I want you to know he healed a guy with leprosy. I want you to know that he healed a guy who they lowered through the roof, a paralytic. And all of that took place in Galilee. So when we're in John here and it says sometime later, I just want you to know it was some time later. And Jesus did many other miracles while he was in Galilee. So I say that because when you look at the chronology of the Gospels, he's probably a year and a half into his ministry at this point. And it just seems like a quick jump here. It just says sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. This is probably the Feast of Tabernacles. Just a guess, if it's not Passover, it's the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm going to get to the text, but he's going to heal a guy in the text today. Okay, and it's going to be a big controversy, okay? And because they didn't like it when Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Okay, so this is going to be one of the first times that he'll have healed on the Sabbath. And by the time we're done with the text today, you know what the Jewish leaders are going to want to do? They're going to want to kill Jesus. They're going to want to kill Jesus. So that's why when we enter into the text today and it says sometime later, I want you to know he was in Galilee and he had a lot of ministry going on, if we go chronologically in the Bible, that we won't see if we just jump into this text today. But let me read the text. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. I'm going to just pause for a minute because I'm reading from the NIV, and if you got a New King James in your hand and maybe an NASB, right there at the end of verse 3, there's a verse and where it says the lame, the paralyzed, and it would continue on, and they waited for the moving of the waters. And it explains from time to time an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. Okay, so if you have a translation with that, with that manuscript, that's an explanation as to why all these lame people were there at the pool there. Okay, but that's probably, like I said, you probably have that in the New King James, and if you have an NASB, maybe it's in your NASB. But that's the end of verse. That's verse 4. Which you don't see in the NIV, but there's a footnote, and that verse is at the bottom. Verse 5, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day in which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leaders said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Verse 11, but he replied, the man who made me well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. And verse 15 tells us the man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. So all of this took place in Jerusalem. Took place in Jerusalem at a place called the Pool of Bethesda. Okay. At the Pool of Bethesda, there was a great number of disabled people. And what they would do is the disabled people would go there and they would lie there waiting for the waters to move. And that verse 4 explained that, and even down in verse 7 there, okay? And so you have all these people who are disabled waiting for the waters to move. So the result is you have hundreds of people coming in from the countryside to the Pool of Bethesda. It says in verse 2 there that there are five covered colonnades, okay? Maybe it says porticos. I think of it as a porch, okay? Five covered colonnades, but just think of it as a porch. So you've got a pool, and I don't know what the shape of the pool was, but I believe if it was square, you'd have different porches going around it, and I believe there was two sections to the pool, okay? And the porticos were there so that people could stay out of the sun. So you got these five covered colonnades because you have all these disabled people, and otherwise the sun is beating down on them. You got blind people. You got lame people. You got paralyzed people. You got people there with undiagnosed diseases. So, you know, it doesn't take a whole lot of imagination that we have all these people gathered together. What you're looking at is you see withered, wasted bodies. And I'm thinking of all these bodies here, kind of clumped together, and maybe they don't have the, I don't know what hygiene was like, but maybe it smells there. Maybe there's a stench there. A filth, if I can say that, okay? But the point is these people are there, young and old, and they're all in some sort of plight. It's a suffering group of humanity. It had to be a horrible, distressing sight. A horrible, distressing sight, except for one thing in the text here. Guess who else was there? Jesus was there. Jesus was there. And on this occasion, as much as we can tell from the text, he's not only there, he's alone. His disciples, they're not there. They're not in the scene. He appears to be without his disciples. So actually, he's probably kind of traveling now incognito. He's just one more guy out there. So he stands there with all these disabled people, kind of unnoticed. And as he stands there, I think his tender eyes looked out at this sea of humanity that was suffering. And as he looks out at the sea of humanity that has been suffering, he sees one guy, one particular guy, the paralytic, who's been confined to his bed for basically 38 long years. And what happens in the story is he heals this man. It's a true story. He heals the guy. You know, and I can't help but wonder, why him? Why him? As we look at what our Savior did for the man, and okay, as we look at what our Savior did for this man today, I want you to see what Jesus required of the man. I want you to see what he required of the man, and I want you to see what our Savior got out of it. Yeah, I want you to see what he required of the man, but I also want you to see what he got out of it, meaning Jesus. And if we see that, we might just learn something about ourselves today. The first question when he sees the paralytic is this. He looks at him and he goes, hey, do you want to get healed? The guy's been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus says, do you want to get healed? I mean, let's face it. Some questions just don't need asking. If I'm walking along and I see a guy and he's got his head underneath the hood of his car, I don't even ask, hey, you're fixing your car? You know, so some questions just don't need asking. And I got to be honest with you. I've done a lot of hospital visitation. I've never went to the hospital, though, and asked somebody, do you want to get healed? Never done that. And I don't think I would have asked the paralytic here either. And if I had, I can imagine what his response would have been to me, okay? He looked at me and said, I've been confined to this body for about 38 years like this. And when the water ripples, I claw my way and I crawl to get in there. But for 38 years, I've never been able to get into the water because somebody always shoves me to the side. I've been lying here because I want to get healed. And you ask me, do I want to get healed? I think it would have been something like that. Kind of a cruel, ridiculous question. It would have been a cruel, ridiculous question if I had asked, but not when it comes from the lips of our Lord. Because you know that question, do you want to get healed? I believe that's a question that Jesus asked all of us. I think it summarizes the great problem in our lives. Do we want to get well? Do we want to get well? Few things hamper the gracious work of God, particularly Christ, in our lives more than our response to this question. Do we want to get well? Now, if you've been in church, you've heard the promises of God. You know, maybe you remember when you first went and you heard somebody preaching a message and your heart kind of got warm, you know, and then you responded to that message a little bit and at least you thought you responded. And then maybe stuff went on in your life and you went back to church and you heard the promises again and you felt a little bit warm inside and then you had some problems in your life and then you went back to church and, you know, and then maybe that pattern kind of continued in your life, okay? Why would that be? And maybe it's because, you know, though we think and we say we want to be healed, you know, in our heart of hearts, maybe we really don't want to be healed. You know? Maybe we really don't want to be healed. We go to the church, we hear the pastor, we get a little warm feeling, we go out, and then we start living life just like we've always lived life. Because we really, deep down inside, we really don't want to be healed. That's why this miracle here is so relevant and important for us today. For the paralytic, Jesus asking that question, it was very important, okay? I want you to know, by the way, back in the Middle East in those days, a guy who was healed, he could lose a good living. Some of the people who had disabilities, you know, people took care of them and they gave them alms, okay? So there were some invalids who might have preferred to stay unhealed. So as the crippled man lay by the pool of Bethsaida, you know, he was surrounded by misery and sorrow. But as the man underneath that porch, that portico, looked outside, you know what he would have seen? He would have been seeing people carry their mats, carrying their burdens in life. And anybody under that portico would have known if they were healed that life would take on larger responsibilities. So maybe some people didn't want to be healed. So the question the Lord asked him anyways, it was relevant. It was a relevant question. Do you want to be healed? There might have been a guy sitting there with a cup waiting for people to go by. Ding, ding, ding. Do you want to get healed? That's a great question to the paralytic, and it's a great question concerning the salvation of our souls. Great question for the paralytic, but also a great question concerning the salvation of our souls. There was a French philosopher, a guy named Pascal. He said, men often mistake the imagination for the heart. Men often mistake the imagination for the heart. And they believe they are converted as soon as they think they are converted. I had to think about that one. Men often mistake the imagination for the heart. And they believe they are converted as soon as they think they are converted. In other words, the thought of being converted is what many imagine to be conversion. The thought of being converted, I really would like to change, is what many imagine to be conversion. That's what Pascal was saying. So why does he believe this? Because Christ and what he offers looks so delicious from a distance. And yet, when we look at it closely, it may appear in an entirely different light. We look at it closely and we see that Christ is an aggressive, requiring Lord. He requires things of us. Now, I've been in church life for a good period of time, and I've seen people attend church, even sitting in the front row of the pew or the chair. They sit there, they're respectful, they're excited about what they're hearing, but they're not converted. They're not converted, but they're listening to the gospel. And then I've seen those people, there comes a time when they realize, this is what they realize, listen to this, they realize they don't want to be healed. Comes a time when they realize they don't want to be healed, and you know what they do? They leave. They leave. And they don't leave to go to another faith or to go to another church. They just leave. You know why they leave? They don't want to be healed. Wow. So that's a great question we must all face. Now, if you're not a believer, I'm responsible to pass on to you Christ's question. Do you want to be well? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be forgiven and made new? Because if you do, that can happen today, right now. But if you don't want to be healed, you remain what we call in church, the church world, unconverted. Not forgiven of your sin. You remain unconverted, not forgiven of your sins, even though you have the knowledge of Christ in your life. Because you choose to remain unhealed or lame or spiritually sick, separated from Christ. You really don't want to be healed. You haven't said yes to this tenderly aggressive question from Jesus. But then there's the believers. For the believers, that's us who are already Christians. It's also a question that we have to keep asking ourselves. There's a question. It may not be quite like this. How about this one? Do we really know our own hearts? Do we really know our own hearts? And as we get to know ourselves and our own hearts, you know what we find out? We find out that we need more and more healing. But the question is do we really want to be healed? So what am I talking about? I'm talking about maybe we have bitterness in our lives. I'm talking about maybe we have unresolved conflict in our lives. It's things hidden within us. Sometimes when we experience these things in our life, we're aware of them, but we don't deal with them. We cauterize them. We layer over them. But at the same time, they remain realities inside of us that affect our lives. Even though we can't put a finger on them, they take their toll on our lives. And then the result is we don't feel God's power in our lives. We don't feel the authenticity of God's grace and working in our lives that we ought to feel. We know as Christians that we should be joyful in all things. We should be joyful in all things we confess, and we should be doing the right things, you know, reading God's word, praying. But at the same time, we know we should be doing all this, but we have little power and very little inner peace. Because we got stuff going on in our lives that we've covered over. So the question remains, do we really want to get healed? Do we really want to have those things resolved? And I believe with all of my heart that if we do, and if we take time to ask God, you know what? He'll do a work inside of us. Whatever it is, whether if it's some sort of bitterness, unresolved conflict, or whatever it is, you know your own heart, that God will do a work in us. And he'll reveal inside of us the things that have to change. The things that may be inside of us that got to get washed away. Whatever it is. May I say the word? Sin? So the question that Christ asked the paralyzed man, the seemingly unnecessary, ridiculous question, I want you to know it was relevant for that man, and it's relevant for us too. It's the most insistent question people face if they don't know Christ. If they don't know Christ, that's the question. And at the same time, it remains relevant in the lives of Christians. Because for Christians, do we want to continue? Do we want this continued healing? What a release to have the fullness and joy that belongs to us in Christ. But that comes when we have cleared things with God. When we've allowed God to do healing in our lives. Well, in the text here, the paralytic, he wanted to be healed. He wanted to be healed, but look at his response here. He wanted to be healed. He said, Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. That was his response. He basically said to Jesus, I want to be healed, but I can't do it myself. 38 years I've been trying to get to the edge of the pool. I've longed to get to the edge of the pool. And I'm paralyzed and I just can't get there. I can't do it myself. And you know what he was telling Jesus? I need help. I need help. I need outside help. I can't do it on my own. I need somebody to help me. That was the man in the text who needed a physical healing. You know, if it were only that way with spiritual paralysis. See, he knew he was lame. Maybe we're spiritually paralyzed, but we can't see it. We don't know that we need help. So we imagine that though we might want to get some things right in our life, or we might want to get healed, you know what we do? We just say, I'll take care of it. Something I can do for myself. We don't see the need for the outside help. I'm talking about on a spiritual level. Yeah, the paralytic, he wanted to be healed. He knew he couldn't cure himself. And when he realized he couldn't heal himself, he told Jesus that, and I need help. You know what Jesus said? Jesus said, pick up your mat and walk. Oh. He said, pick up your mat and walk. You know what the man did? The man stood up. Suddenly he found his legs had straightened, and he had the power to walk. Wow. He had the power to walk. On a spiritual level, you know, we too, if we look to Christ in faith, can find the power in our lives to do things that we never thought we could do either. Yeah. Gotta look to Christ in faith. And then we'll find power in our lives to do things we never thought we could do either. I'm on a spiritual level. There's a progression that Christ demands here. First thing, you got to want to be healed. You have to want to be healed. And if you do want to be healed, here's the second thing. You got to realize you can't do it yourself. I'm a pretty good Christian, and I haven't murdered anybody, and you know, I give money to the church, you know, and I help that little old lady across the street there, you know. Yeah. It's not about you doing something. You got to want to be healed, and you got to realize that you can't help yourself. It makes me wonder with the paralytic here, when he got up and his legs were straightened. I don't know. I'd probably be doing did he do a little jig or something? Did he dance? Are you allowed to dance in church? Well, I'm sorry. If I'd offended you, I'm sorry. I did a little jig, didn't I? Okay. But I don't know. It makes me wonder, okay. Was he spiritually leaping for joy in the Lord? Spiritually leaping for joy in the Lord. I'm going to throw a name out. I'm sure you know the name Johnny Erickson Tata. Few people I admire more. She's a quadriplegic, okay? And as I read and heard about her story, you know, she had a swimming accident. She became a quadriplegic. And she acknowledges, I was bitter. Okay? I was bitter against God. But today, now, when you hear her on the radio, she has the most liberating spirit. She's joyous. She's bounding. She's dancing. She's got a very liberating spirit. In one of her books, she talks about how someday she's going to be glorified. This is what she says. Being glorified, I know the meaning of that now. It's the time after my death when I'll be on my feet dancing. Wow, Johnny Erickson Tata. You know what? You know what the truth is? One day she will. One day she will. But it takes a willingness to be healed. Whether, you know, spiritually I'm talking about. So, do you really want to be healed? Realize you can't do it yourself. And two, you got to reach out to Jesus Christ in faith. Got to reach out to Jesus Christ in faith. The other important question implied in our passage is, what did Jesus get out of all this? I mean, the paralytic, he got a great deal out of all of this. What did Jesus get out of all this? One thing he might have got out of all of this, and I say maybe, and I'm going to put a question mark on it, maybe a saved sinner. Maybe. I don't know. I'm going to tell you right now in the text here, this is not a very noble man. Verse 14 indicates that there was a reason he was paralyzed. That was, verse 14 was later on when Jesus found him at the temple and said, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Wow. So maybe he had some sort of sin early in his life. Maybe as a child or as a young man. I said he wasn't a nobleman. Verse 7 implies that nobody wanted to help this guy in the pool either. Did you get that? Nobody helps me in the pool. This guy doesn't have anybody to help him in the pool. I mean, you know, you'd think he had friends, wouldn't you? Nobody wants to help him into the pool. I don't know. Maybe he was crotchety and disagreeable kind of guy. I don't know. The other thing in the text here, you know, we don't find him thanking Jesus. I mean, I know he did that, but we don't find him thanking Jesus. Maybe he did. It's just not in the text, but there's no evidence in the text. And look at verses 10 to 13. You need to look at this. Look at verses 10 to 13, because in verses 10 to 13, the Pharisees now, the religious guys, because Jesus did healed on the Sabbath, they're after him. It says in end of verse 9, the day in which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Verse 12. So they asked him, "Who was the fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" Verse 13. The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Well, the Pharisees, because he healed on the Sabbath, the nitpicking Pharisees, they're after Jesus now. Man, you know, maybe he talked about Jesus, but you know, there's no real evidence of his faith here. But here's the thing, Jesus wasn't done with this man. Because even after that, in verse 14, this is after the healed man's encounter with the religious leaders, Jesus finds him at the temples and he seeks him out. Jesus went and sought the guy out. I don't know if he danced and jigged away. You know, it says Jesus slipped off into the crowd. I don't know the timing of all that. I just know that Jesus went later and found him at the temple. Maybe he was at the temple because he was praising God. I don't know that. But I'm just thinking, like, praising God for what was done. But the point is Jesus goes to the temple, gets a hold of the guy and says, "Hey, you're well again now. But stop sinning. Or something worse may happen to you." It would seem that the Lord wanted to encourage the man. He wanted to encourage this guy to follow through on his newfound realities. Wow. I guess maybe what I was talking about, coming to church and hearing the Word of God and getting that warm feeling inside and then going out, and there's a need to follow through on your newfound spiritual realities. And maybe that's what he was trying to instill in this man here in the temple. But through it all, he still seems to be a weak man without a whole lot of spiritual conviction. But Jesus is working in his life. But then again, I said to you, he might not be the most noble guy and nobody wanted to help the guy. Maybe he did or he did not give praise about Jesus here. Okay. But then again, for you and me, maybe that's a great comfort for us. You know, when we honestly look at ourselves, we might be saying, well, why did Jesus save me? Why did Jesus save me? Why me? But after we've known Christ for a while, maybe spent some time in his word here, you know, we start to look at our and see our inconsistencies, our lack of thanksgiving, and you know what we might marvel at? We might marvel at the fact that Jesus hasn't dropped us along the way. He hasn't dropped us along the way. Maybe we can relate to this guy, that we have our things, but Jesus still loves us and he hasn't dropped us along the way. Jesus went to the cross. You know what he got out of it? If you're a Christian today, he got you and me. Yeah. He got you and me, a bunch of saved sinners. That's what we are. That's what he got. He got a bunch of saved sinners. But I want to tell you something. One day, yeah, we're saved sinners. We still got, everybody always has to keep wanting to keep being cleansed. You know, we got our issues and stuff. I want you to know, one day we're going to be glorious and we're going to be radiant. We're going to be glorious and we're going to be radiant. I know, because Ephesians 5:26 and 27 says that. It says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and cleansing by washing with water, it says here, through the word, that he could present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or without blemish, but holy and blameless. Wow. See, that's what Christ is doing with us now. We're works in, what's that expression, works in progress? Yeah, works in progress. He's washing us with water through the word. We're works in progress. That's why I go around and say, I'm a work in progress. Not perfect, but I'm working to get there. Now, I'm going to tell you something right now, just so there's no disillusionment today. All the paralytics today may not get healed. This one did. But one day, all the paralytics who put their faith in him are all going to be dancing with him someday, talking about Jesus. One day. And when that happens, wow, what a time it's going to be. What a time it's going to be. So when Jesus did this miracle on the Sabbath and commanded the paralytic to pick up his bed there, his mat, his pallet, whatever translation you have, on the Sabbath, you know what Jesus did? He just widened the breach between him and the religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day. That's what he did. He just, if there was already a breach between them, he widened it. He widened it. That's why at the beginning of the text, when I said sometime later, I just want you to know there was all sorts of stuff going on in Galilee. A lot more stuff took place in Galilee if you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke before he went to Jerusalem for this festival. A lot more stuff. And then he chose to go here and he healed on the Sabbath. So you know what the Pharisees decided in verses 16 to 18 there? We got to get rid of this guy is what they decided. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to do away with Jesus. So humanly speaking, you know what the Lord did? He sealed his death warrant. Yeah. Yeah, he got you and me a bunch of saved sinners, but he also sealed his death warrant here with this miracle. It helped send him to the cross. Here's the thing. It helped send him to the cross. But he loved the paralytic that much. That's the point. He loved the paralytic that much. He loved the paralytic that much, just like he loves you. Just like he loves you. Do you know the parable of the pearl in Matthew 13, 45, 46? Matthew 13, 45, 46. The parable of the pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So he finds a great pearl of great value and sells everything he has and he buys that pearl. You know what? To Jesus, the paralytic here, he was of great value. We are the pearl of great price. Was that paralytic really a pearl? Well, you know, valuable? Well, maybe he was the beginning of one. Because you know how you get a pearl? A pearl starts out, it's just a bit of sand. It's an irritation. It's ignoble. It's a faltering irritant to many people. You ever get sand in your eye? But what happens with a bit of sand, and usually you find it in an oyster, in the confines of that environment, it's smoothed over by what they call mother of pearl. In fact, I think the bigger and the more irregularities it has and irritation, the more chance the mother of pearl will surround this bit of sand until it becomes soft. You and I are the pearls of great price. We may be in a rough state right now, but you know what we're going to be one day? We're going to be the bride of Christ. We're going to be the bride of Christ, beautiful, wonderful to the eye, pleasing to God in every way. The pearl of great price. So what do we need to do to experience all of this? We need to have the realization, number one, that we can't make ourselves into pearls. We can't. After all these years, we can't change ourselves. I'm talking about sin. Doesn't matter whether we're in our 30s, our 40s, our 50s, or 60s. Can't change ourselves. And you know what? We got to want to get well. Got to want to get well. So if you're not a Christian, the question is, do you really wish to get well? You know, there's the issue of sin, your sin, Christ dying on the cross for your sin. Do you really want to get well? And And then if you're already a Christian, the question still remains, do you want to get well? You know, do you want to get well? Or can I say it a different way? Do you wish to be conformed to him, meaning Jesus? Do you wish to be conformed to him in his image, in his likeness? You know, it's an ongoing process of the spiritual word sanctification, growing in Christ. Either case, it's necessary to reach out to Jesus and to reach out in faith. Faith Reach out in faith and then be obedient to God, be obedient to his word, be obedient to Christ. And that obedience will bring you the strength you need. So my prayer today is that God would grant what each one of us needs today. That he would grant that for each of us. He would give us whatever strength we need, whether we're already a Christian who needs to grow in Christ, or maybe we're not a Christian, but we need to know Christ, and he died for our sins on the cross, that if we would call upon his name, we would be forgiven and have a relationship with God the Father. So, my prayer today is that we would want to get well, realize we can't do it on our own, and may his word just bear fruit in our lives and bring power to our lives.